So how many of you have a cautious sense of optimism?
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you to this special edition of Truth to Ponder. And I'm your host, Bob Bierman. Well, here in the United States, the presidential election is behind us now as we begin to wind down this year of 2024. Now, I will admit to you that my voice is a little bit weak today. We've been kind of busy trying to take care of some health issues, and honestly, I could use some rest. And in today's program, we've got something special in just a few minutes to share. And later this week, we have Jim Calhoun, who'll be back on again. So there are a lot of people right now that have what I call a sense of cautious optimism here in the United States. I read kind of a funny story that, well, didn't surprise me, but it did, but it didn't. And it goes something like this. What's happening right now in the United States was a guy wrote an article that said, I didn't vote for Trump, so why am I feeling so hopeful? Let me say that again. The title was, I didn't vote for Trump, so why do I feel hopeful? The guy's name is Ben. He voted for Kamala Harris, but he said he was relieved that she lost. And more than just relieved, he feels hopeful. Now, where did this disconnect come from? How did this happen? How does somebody that believed all the media hype and the nonsense, and those that listen to this broadcast overseas, believe me, what you hear from your news media is mostly lies and garbage. I'm just telling you, don't believe it. The BBC is just baloney. It's nonsense. The BBC cannot tell the truth. They are too political, way too political. And truth is just not one of their strong points. They would rather lie to you for an ideology than tell you the truth you need to hear. Well, some people are beginning to figure it out. Now, in this case, Ben supports things that I wouldn't support. He supports gay marriage, but he doesn't believe that men should be in women's sports. He's kind of suspicious of this trans revolution. He was very offended, actually horrified, when the media celebrated Richard Levine, who decided to call himself Rachel and became the first female assistant secretary for health under the Biden administration. Just total nonsense. In other words, Ben is a Democrat, but he's beginning to see the light that common sense has been long lost in that party. And when you look at the comments to this individual's article, it says a lot. One person wrote, yeah, it was pretty strange. I couldn't bring myself to vote for Trump, but my feelings of despair with Harris losing never materialized. I'm supposed to be sad. Is that right? And somebody else wrote, as a lifetime Democrat who is now unable to trust my party, I feel that it's coming true. We've become the bad people. Yep, Democrats are now the bad people. Could the guy they call the con man actually be the good guy? It's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? And somebody else wrote, like you, I couldn't bring myself to vote for either. And like you, I've been a Democrat for my lifetime. But when it was clear that the Republicans had won, I felt a strange sense of incredible relief. And I'm very hopeful. And on the comments go. We have been so conditioned by the media in the United States. But let me tell you what is happening, not just here, but globally. The influence of the legacy media is coming to an end. Their control over what you think, do, and say. People are walking away. They're just saying enough. We're not buying it anymore. Social media giants are becoming very non-trusted. And I don't care which spectrum they lean toward. Facebook in particular, they become totally fascist. That's why my nickname for Facebook is Fascist Book. And they will suppress truth. They use phony fact checkers that these are not facts. These are opinions. And most of the time, they're not even true. We were lied to by Facebook, and we are still lied to by Facebook, and they're still controlling the narrative. And we had governments collude to hide truth that could have saved people's lives over the past 4 years. But no, it was suppressed by Fascist Book. And back in the day, before Twitter was purchased by Elon Musk, Twitter was one of the worst. Twitter was nothing more than a propaganda outlet, just like the major networks are. But people are beginning to see through, and barriers are beginning to break down. The pendulum is beginning to swing. I was looking at the results on a map in California and how many regions of California are no longer leftist or liberal as they used to be. It's beginning to shrink and stay around Sacramento, San Francisco, Los Angeles, and a couple of other big cities. But everything, if things are changing. New York State, Long Island, Nassau and Suffolk County went conservative. Queens and Brooklyn, Manhattan, and the Bronx, well, they went to the left, but Staten Island went conservative. You can look at the state. It's just where government people work tend to be where you find people that vote to the left. So there is kind of a cautious optimism that seems to be prevailing our nation these days. And I'm glad for it. But I remind you, I can remember very well, it wasn't that many years ago, 40 years to be exact, it was Morning in America, the second term of Ronald Reagan. And how many of you, some of you are not alive or maybe were too young to remember, but I remember voting 1972, 1976, 1980, and 84, I voted in all those elections. And yeah, the idea, it's morning in America. I can remember in the kind of work that I was doing in the 1980s, working in broadcast engineering, and in particular for a manufacturer of broadcast equipment, it was a good time. Our company did well. We were shipping goods and stuff all over the world. It was an amazing time. The economy was good. And you would think that if everything is going so good, people would leave well enough alone. But by 1992, they voted in Bill Clinton and voted him again in 96. And then we had a statist by the name of George W. Bush in there, 2000 to 2008. Than Barack Obama. In other words, the pendulum seems to swing back and forth. You have globalists that try to get back in. Obama's a definite globalist, if you didn't know. He's a fraud. He's a made-up creature that never really existed. I mean, who is this guy? Was pushed into the Senate of the state of Illinois, and then from there pushed into the United States Senate without an election, and then on to the presidency. And he hangs around Washington, D.C., kind of like a shadow government. Kind of a dangerous individual. But I'm still cautiously optimistic. This is what I'm concerned about. And this is what I want you to understand. There is no guarantee that everything is going to stay just wonderful. There's always going to be spiritual warfare and challenges. Don't think that everything has been fixed because of an election, or maybe even two elections. In time, it'll go back to the way it was. In time, things will become dark again. Trust me. And that's why I've been warning you, if we ever got this time of respite, and if we ever get to this time of respite, there's still a lot that can happen between now and January the 20th that could upset the entire global balance. I'm concerned about what will happen during these next little over 2 months. Now, we're going to take an early break here. And like I say, I'm kind of taking part of this week off. I'm working. I'm still having to work to a degree, but I have some guest hosts and I've got some special material. But I want you to know, I want to thank all of you that listen to this program and have supported it. And as we pray about what direction God is giving us, would you visit our website and let me know what you think? Truth2ponder.com, truth2ponder.com. Or my mailing address is simply Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510. That's Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, 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 Virginia. And the zip code in Chilhowie, Virginia is 24319. One of the most important things I need to know is, what platforms are you listening? Radio, internet? We'll talk about that in just a moment. Right now, we are going to take a break, and we will be right back with so much more.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
Killing the Vision, coming up. Shalom Aleichem. This is Jonathan Kahn, your Jewish connection, bringing you the riches of your Jewish roots in Jesus. Now get your pen out as fast as you can so you don't miss out on receiving a special free gift you're really going to love in a moment. Well, God said to Simon Peter, he said, arise and kill. He had shown him this vision of all this unclean, unkosher food, and he said, arise and kill. Now, that's strange, because there's nothing there. It's no real animals. It's only a vision of animals. So why would he ask Peter to arise and kill? He didn't just say, see the vision. He said, arise and kill. You can't kill something that doesn't have flesh and blood. It's a vision. But how can you kill a vision? Well, on one hand, you can't. But on another hand, you can. It's profound. God does want him to kill a vision, for God is killing a vision in Peter's life. He's bringing an old vision to an end. God's bringing a world to an end, the old world. God's killing a vision that's too small, isn't big enough anymore. God's saying that old vision isn't big enough. The old view is too small. It's got to die. It's got to be broken. Something bigger is coming. Something much bigger is coming. God is ending Peter's narrowness of vision and all the purpose that could be contained only in the land of Israel to open up to the whole world. So God is doing a new thing. But before the new thing can happen, there's got to be a new vision. So change begins with a new vision. And so the old vision has got to die. Maybe God's asking you to kill a vision or let it die. An old vision, old way of looking at things, an old attitude, an old dream, an old plan, an old hope, an old thing. So God can do a new thing in your life. Visions are not only to be seen, they're also to be killed. So new visions can come. Let the old ways die and embrace the new. Open your heart, enlarge your tent, lift up your eyes. God's ways are greater than yours. His plans are better. God has something bigger. A vision as big as the world and bigger. But it all begins when you arise and kill the old and too small vision. Want more? Ask for heavenly pork chops. That's what Peter saw in some way on CD. All right. The free gift for you. The mystery hidden for 2,000 years in the sands of Judea. Better than Raiders of the Lost Ark. And it's real. The Mystery of the Temple Doors on CD. You're going to love it. Only place you can get is here, and it's our gift to you. And sapphires. You're going to love that too. How do you get the free gifts? Just remember Jesus, real Hebrew name Yeshua, and you dial it. To receive your free gifts, just call now 1-800-YESHUA-1. You will be blessed, but call now 1-800-YESHUA, YESHUA-1. Now, I invite you to minister with me in bringing the gospel around the earth, blanketing the earth with the gospel, the most amazing way you can ever spread the gospel through shortwave radio. You can do it. You're going to make a difference. Just call 1-800-YESHUA-1. That's Yeshua, YESHUA-1. Or write me direct. Here's the address. Just write to the Nice Jewish Boy, Box 1111. It's in Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, 07644. It's Box 111. It's Lodi, New Jersey, and it's 07644. Well, until next time, this is Jonathan Kahn saying, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be to you, my friend, in Messiah. Doji, our beloved.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you back to Truth to Ponder, this special edition, and I'm your host, Bob Bierman. Before I get to something special that I want to share with you, I want to ask you a question. How do you listen to this program? I know a number of you listen on shortwave. You listen on WRMI, either in the morning, there's one in the afternoon, and four nights a week, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, We are on the air on 5950 kilohertz. We are also on WTWW at 10 p.m. Eastern Time, five nights a week as well. And, of course, you can hear us at the website, and we are at a number of podcast sites. For the last many months, I've been loading this program to multiple platforms, and I'm trying to figure out which ones people are actually listening to or using. It is time-consuming. In some cases, requires even additional editing, and there is additional expense. For example, many of you may not know this, but we actually carry the program on the ancient word Roku TV channel. It is used primarily for our church service on Sunday morning, but you can even hear the podcast. Now, are you actually doing that? Because it does take a lot of extra time to load it there. And if people are not really using it from Roku, I think I would rather use the bandwidth and what we have there for a different project that it would be primarily all teaching and preparing people for the world that is going to change. It's not going to stay like this. You know, here in the United States, the idea of happy days are here again. Things could change again on a dime in just a couple of years. So the church needs to be prepared. Do you listen on Apple? Do you listen? How do you listen? Would you take the time and let me know by visiting our website, truth2ponder.com. You can send me an email, bob@truth2ponder.com, or you can even fill out the little contact form. Take your choice. Now, I want to share something with you that I shared with my congregation this past Sunday at Trinity Chapel. Had a message really that is, where are you invested? What is important to you? Do you give from your abundance, or do you give as if your life depended on it? And this is one of those areas that people don't like to talk about. But honestly, Christians need to talk about it and not ignore it. Welcome to the sanctuary of Trinity Chapel.
Heavenly Father, as we take some time to gather around your word, I pray that you'll open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive what you have for us. For this, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let me get my breath here so I can preach and share a few thoughts that are on my mind. I know I shared one of the stories that I'm going to share as a part of my message today. And when you get to know me better, though some of you have known me over a year now, the one sermon that all pastors are supposed to preach from time to time is the proverbial giving sermon. Every treasurer loves for you to give the giving service sermon. And elder board, deacon board, you know, you name it, whatever you want to call it in whatever church. I've always been hesitant to do that. I just don't like to preach a lot about giving. It's something that I believe comes naturally when you're in the faith. When you love your Lord, when you want to do his will, you naturally will want to give. So I don't make a big deal out of it. I only did once, and I know that I shared this from a church in Florida, very wealthy congregation, I might add. And I was thinking the other day, after I had shared the story the first time, the average cost of a house that these people lived in back then, 20 some odd years ago, was pushing $1 million to $1.2 million or $1.3 million. When you came to church on a Sunday where I was the pastor, I'm driving around in my five-year-old vehicle and all these other new BMWs and Mercedes and all that stuff's pulling into the parking lot. There wasn't many old derelict cars, or they call them beater cars. There were no beater cars in my parking lot. And when we had bought the building, oh, we had to have cars. Karastan carpet. You know, this is what was demanded. Had to be the best of the best. But giving was always a bit of a problem in that church. We survived fine because they were giving from their abundance. You know, what they found in the sofa cushions, more or less. But it was enough to support a church. And I was talking with my church treasurer, and also he was kind of my right-hand man. And I said, do me a favor, because I never wanted to know, honestly, I never wanted to know what anybody in that church gave. I did not want to know. Keep it a secret for me. I'm the last guy that wants to know what anybody gives. That's just the way I am. It's between you and God. In some cases, the treasurer that has to keep a record because of corporate, you know, laws. And I said, just do me a favor. How many giving units do we have in this church? You know, a husband and wife would be a giving unit because they generally, not always, but some husbands and some wives will each give independently, and some will just give jointly. It varies. So I said, how many giving units do we have? And then divide that into the average amount of income we make per week. Okay. And just give me that number. The average giving. And he gave me the number. And I looked at it. And I didn't know what to even think. Until I did a little quick research. We had computers 20 years ago. I got online. And I put in, what is the current poverty level in Sarasota County, Florida? Based upon giving, my entire congregation was way below the poverty level. And I reminded them of that on that. Next Sunday, the one and only giving sermon I ever gave in my 7 years, one time, I said, based upon this information, and I told him how he arrived at the number, I said, everybody in this congregation, we need to bring in social services. We need to get food stamps going here. We got a church in trouble. And I'm going to bring all the people in so we can get you all signed up for the help you need. I never had to talk about giving again in that church. Ever. In fact, it was kind of a wake-up call because nobody had ever asked them prior to me to even consider the investment and what you do with it. And what would I do if we had more money in the church? And so I just shared it once in 7 years. And hopefully this will be the one in 7 years that I do it here. That's what would be my preference. I think the greatest line in the gospel lesson, it's on the bulletin cover right now. She put in everything, all that she had to live on. And everybody else. And you notice in the dissertation that Jesus gives to his disciples, you know, that he's kind of observing. You know, kind of across. See, they had a place like we do here that you have the thing to put money in. We don't pass the plate here. I have one, but I choose not to pass it. There are a lot of ways you can give, whether it's financial, whether it's in service, whether it's in whatever God leads you. Now, there are people that they don't have it to give financially. They, in essence, give their widow's mite. That's where that term comes from. But they give of their time, their resources, they pray. It's the giving. You know, the Bible does say that God loves a cheerful giver. These people, as Jesus pointed out, I kind of imagine him kind of standing there with his disciples, leaning up on a building on the corner. Have you ever seen people observing everybody going by? And Jesus having one of those kind of moments. See those guys over there in those fancy robes? Yeah, they like the best of everything. They're Pharisees, they're leaders in the temple. They have money. And they want everybody to know, I'm giving today, as they put into the basket. and others who were royalty or business people, merchants that had done well. They wanted everybody to see that they were giving. They wanted the accolades for what they were doing. They wanted recognition. They wanted, I just happened to think, I'm looking here and I'm seeing how the dedication things for the old church and the pews. We were thinking about doing that at a church, and it started to get out of hand as we were remodeling. I finally, and so one day in the back of the church, I made up a name, the Frieda Front Memorial Light Switch, and I put that plaque on top of a light switch to say, you can carry this a little bit too far. And I left it there for about 2 weeks, but had a good relationship with that congregation if you hadn't figured it out. Giving, it's not one of those things that should ever be looked at legalistically. Does that make any sense? It's not like, well, you better give X number of percent, and if you don't, God's going to get you for that. I mean, we don't need to do that. I love what the Bible teaches: as you are led, as you are prospered. And the other thing I can't stand are some of these television preachers that all you need to do is sow a seed of faith in my ministry and you're going to get rich. You know that big McMansion you've always wanted in that new BMW? You're going to get it if you give. Just plow that seed of faith $1,000 right now. Get on the phone. How many times have you ever seen that? I've seen it a few times over the years when I had a sleepless night. Got up, put the TV on, and I saw a few of those. And then I remember the people that surprise you the most. That church that I was at before it was in its building that it finally was able to buy. We were in a shared arrangement with a Lutheran church that was in financial peril. They had shrunk. They had issues, divisions. And so we were able to help share their expenses, but we only had the service time. And I knew we needed a building. Now, some people thought, well, this is too good of an arrangement. It's nice and cheap. We ought to stay here forever. And I said, well, where's our footprint? Where's our sign? How do we come together in the middle of the week? We can't do any of this stuff for special occasions. It's just Sunday. And I really believed, and I said, this church has been here for years. It needs to finally plant roots and become a tree of God's planting, not just an ornamental. Needs roots. There was this one dear lady in the church, redheaded gal with kind of a French last name, just a combination Irish and French, if you can imagine a person like that. So she had, you had to know her to appreciate her. And she came to church faithfully. And I always wondered how she lived. I know that she was getting a ride to church or sometimes a cab, and I worried about that. One day I get a telephone call. It's from her attorney. She'd like to give a little something to the church. And I'm going, she has an attorney? Yeah. Would you kindly come to my office when you have a little time this week? Said, sure. So I come to the office, and there's a check waiting for the church for $100,000 from her. She just didn't spend the money she had over the years. She just kept plowing it away. And she got to a point as she approached the age of 80, and her health was not all that great, that she decided there were so many ministries and things that meant something to her in her lifetime. And rather than wait till I'm dead and gone and spread the wealth, I'm going to share some of it now so I can see where it goes. And that included a church from her home state. That included places in Maine, in Florida, our church. there was a lot of money going out to that lawyer's door. And I looked at the lawyer and said, will this put her in any kind of financial harm?
No.
Not at all. She still has more money left than she'll ever know what to do with. And when she dies, you'll get more. You know, just that simple. You never know where it comes from. You know, the ones you don't expect, you know what I mean? And she was in a way, my little church mouse at times. Sometimes not so much that quiet, but most of the time she was. And she was so thrilled to be there after we bought the church building, because God opened up the door to buy the building, and that became the down payment to make it all happen. Without it, we never would have gotten it. And she was so proud to be sitting in that new building and going, I got to see it while I was still alive. Amen. And when she died, her funeral was conducted in that building. So she just knew her time was getting close. She had lost her husband, I think, about 10 or 15 years before. And she just lived in this humble little house, owning income-producing properties all over town, all over the state, and invested wisely. And God blessed her. And she lived so frugally that's what I worried about was based upon the kind of giving that we had in the church. And hers in particular, I did find out from the treasurer, because when all this happened, she lived frugally, but she was giving 10% of the frugality she was living on. The rest was all tied up where you couldn't touch it until it was liquidated. The legacy she left in a half a dozen communities that probably was the shot in the arm that they needed. The best thing you can ever give God, it's not your money. The best thing you can give your God is not just your talents, the things you can do. Maybe you can sing. Maybe you can be a leader. Maybe you can do, as we have one of our viewers that's a part of this congregation, produces the bulletin each week remotely from Ohio. We have somebody running the cameras in North Carolina. I mean, this is a little different than a lot of churches that you'll know. God only asks for one thing. Just one thing. He wants it all. Let me say that again. He wants it all. See, Jesus paid it all. That's why I use that hymn. So all to him I owe. That simple. And the funny thing is, when you give it all to him, lock, stock, barrel, title, all of it. When you say, God, here I am, use me. Here's my bank account. Guide me. Use it. Whatever you do, just it's all yours, God. I'm here to do what you want me to do. He doesn't kick you out of the curb and keep you broke. I'll say that much. He meets your need, not your greed. My wife and I can attest to that over the years. You know, I'm never going to live in a McMansion. I'm never going to have waterfront property. But I don't need it. I'm content in a little house. I'm content with what God has given me at this stage of my life. And I don't covet. I don't care. I've learned to be content. And sometimes contentment, what's that saying? You don't want to be house poor. A lot of people get that way even 30 years ago. I've watched that happen. It's the one thing I never did in my life. And I have no regrets. You know, I'd rather have time with family than having everybody have two and three jobs. Now, I know the economy's terrible now. I get that. And there are necessities and things change. The hardest thing is to understand that full surrender unto God. And I talk to people that I know that that wrestled with it for years. And they realize they're holding something back. They're not giving at all. And that's a risky place to be at. Let me give you an example of why. In the book of Acts, there's a husband and wife. And they had decided and pledged among themselves to sell all that they had and give it to, quote, the new church, if you want to call it that, at that point. They were going to look after each other's needs and almost be communal in this initial group in Jerusalem. Now, does God call us to do that today? No. Was he calling them to even do that then? I'm not even so sure. But that's what they opted that they wanted to do. All right? Well, this one couple conspired among themselves. You know, we could sell our stuff, but why don't we keep some of it for us, you know, just in case? We're not going to give it all. We're going to hold back. The one, when they sold the property, was struck dead. And when the other came and inquired what happened, they were struck dead too. Not because they withheld so much as they lied. They tried to let everybody, we're giving it all. I gave it all to Jesus. I gave it all to the cause, but they didn't. They kept some of it back. Kind of like, you know, what do you want? Not a safety net. What's the word I'm looking for? Hedging your bet. When it comes to God, you don't have to hedge your bet. You know, I remember when I read that and studying the book of Acts years ago, you know, when those two died, it seemed like rather cruel, but they did it to themselves. Their trust was not in God. Their trust was in their stuff. We put a lot of trust in our money, our institutions, our jobs, sometimes even government officials. The Bible says, do not put your trust in princes or the sons of men. Put your trust in God. That's a hard lesson for us to all learn. There was a song sung years ago, and it talks about your troubles and your burdens. Give them all to Jesus. I can hear Evie singing it to this day. Give them all to Jesus. But it also says to give everything of who you are to him as well. Because from when you yield it all, when you yield yourself 100% under him, when you surrender, and I don't even like the word surrender. I'll tell you why. Surrender implies too much. We're at battle. We're at war. At the end of World War II, the Japanese surrendered to the United States. And they met on the big battleship to sign the papers. They surrendered. One of the greatest lines I ever heard. I think I heard it when I was in college, and it was actually at a revival meeting. And a guy said, "What you need to do is abandon yourself unto Jesus." And I happened to think, "What do you mean abandon yourself?" So think of an abandoned house. You leave it, and the elements and the weather, everything takes it over, and it becomes property of the weather. It doesn't fight back. It's just there. In God's case, when you abandon yourself unto him, he doesn't leave you weather-worn. He doesn't leave you falling apart. He doesn't, you know, it's not like another verse of this old house, which many of us have heard. But you're not in fighting. Too many times when people surrender to Jesus, they're still fighting. Sometimes they're still bitter. Sometimes they're still resentful. Sometimes they still want to hold some of it back. Yeah, Lord, I surrender unto you. I know you're God. I know you can save my soul. I know you died on the cross for me. But God, I still want to keep a little bit for me. No. Just abandon it all unto him. one of the first hymns I ever memorized, and nobody told me I had to memorize it. Just one day in church as a little boy, probably, I'm remembering the chair I could sit on, so I definitely had to be a little guy. Because by the time I was 14, I would have broken that thing if I tried to sit on it. I got home. It was a Sunday. It was in the summertime. Had been at my grandparents' church. Hymn number 400 in the old Lutheran hymnal. I can still remember the number and all of it. And something to that 10-year-old boy or 9-year-old, whatever it was, I know that I was young. I know I was a short little guy. Something in that song, that hymn, resonated inside of me. And I got home, and I knew my grandparents had a hymnal. And so I grabbed it, and I sat down on this Sunday afternoon. Instead of going out onto the beach and going swimming, which was right where they lived, at the beach, I stayed inside and kept reading that hymn, each verse, over and over and over again, until it became a part of who I am. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift messengers for thee. And down the list, I just something about that hymn just stuck to me as a kid. I had to memorize it. And here I am, what, 60 years later, I still remember it. It's one of those hymns that if I was in a church and they started to sing the first line, I don't need the hymnal to sing it. To this day, I don't need it. I know the words. They're ingrained, almost like scripture should be. Like I say, this is going to be kind of a short service today. I can see that already. I'm holding up. I'm not out of breath. What a concept. I'm happy. I'm happy for that. What's that other song that is coming to mind? I'm just hearing it in my head. Reach out to Jesus. He's reaching out to you. That's another one that's a classic from the 70s. We need to stop making our faith an adversarial relationship. Sometimes it can be. Sometimes we're busy trying to negotiate with God, bargain with God. Say, God, you know, I know you really want me to do this, but you just don't seem to understand, God. I've got this to do too. I've got this other I have to do. He understands all that. I'm just amazed. And I know that for some of you here, you've heard this story before. And I'm going to share it one more time. When I started out in ministry, I was working for a Bible college, which means I was wealthy, right? Right? No, not at all. Made less than half what I had made in the secular world. But I was heading toward the ministry. And in the church denomination I was a part of at the time, it is kind of like a two-part ordination. You're ordained a deacon, and then about a year, year and a half later, you're ordained as a presbyter or pastor. But it's just, well, and I was going to be ordained a deacon in Columbia, South Carolina, and which meant we had to drive down there. And then I knew I'd be traveling a lot for the churches I would have to handle. And I'm looking at our two cars, and they're becoming senior citizens. Mileage-wise. Ironically, one of them stayed around for a number more years. Did hit 400,000 miles on it, leaking oil. But I was worrying about it, you know, that particular vehicle. And I'm going, Lord, how can I serve you in ministry? There's no way I can take on a car loan right now. I mean, it's just not going to happen. But Lord, I want to serve you. But Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to keep saying yes, yes, and more yes. About 2 days later, my wife goes to the mailbox. Now, she had been involved with a little lawsuit years before forgotten all about it. It was all said, done, and gone. Over. Oh, we forgot. Here's $27,000 we needed to give you. And my wife looked at me and said, I guess we're buying a car tonight. We did. Not a brand new one, but new to us. Had that for many years. And for the next 18 months, we had good, solid transportation to go to all these places. And we racked 50, 60,000 miles in that car in the first year. The other cars never would have made it. And then when I made the decision to take the church in Florida, I knew they couldn't afford to pay me. I knew it. And there was one church that could. One in Vero Beach could have paid a lot. But I turned it down. God just said, that's not where I want you to go. So I agreed to go to this one church. And I remember talking to the college president, who taught me a lot about trusting. Trust and obey. I learned a lot from him. I watched how God always took care of that college's need. We'd always slide in at the last minute on June 30th in the black. How we ever pulled it off every year. By a dollar, by $10, it was just always there at the last second. And he never worried about it. He just never did. And so he and I were having a conversation. I said, you know, I really feel the Lord wanted me to take this church, but I can't afford to go down there. They can't afford me, and I don't feel like looking for a full-time job, and I don't know what to do. And Dr. Paul offered. He looks at me and he says, it's not for you to figure that part out. Your job is discern. Is this what God calling you to do? Well, yeah. Then pray about it. And if you're at peace about that, come back to me later this week and give me your decision if you're at peace. So I said, okay. I came back, and he said, so what did you come up with? I said, well, I'm going. He said, have you figured out how you're going to make a living yet? I said, I have no clue. But I've already notified them I'm coming in 3 weeks. So I'm turning in my notice today. He smiled. Said, you know, Paul Carpenter, one of the trustees, and I, we were talking about you and what you've been doing all these 14 years here for us, that you've been here. And we owe you. So why don't you just go on to Sarasota, Florida, and we'll continue your paycheck for 2 full years plus benefits, plus retirement. You just go. God said you need to be there, and we underpaid you, so let's kind of even this out. I get to Florida, and I have 2 part-time jobs at $50 an hour that call me out of the blue. I made more money saying yes to God and pastoring a church and working fewer hours so I could build a church. Amen. God took care of the need. Amen. Not my greed, the need. I look at this little place here, and we've been here, and I know it's a struggle. We live in an age where people are just not into church like they used to be 20, 30, 40 years ago. There's always something, what was that song Livy Newton-John sang? There's something else better to do. And that becomes a rallying cry for many. There's always some other need. There's always some other thing I could be doing. There's always another dollar to be made, or whatever the case may be. I did it myself. I'm as guilty as anybody back in my 30s and early 40s. Taking the weekends and adding, ooh, I can do that job and I can get extra on it. So I'm just going to run over and fix that radio station instead of going to church. I did it myself. I'm as guilty as anybody. God forgive me. But when I finally learned to yield it all to Him and trust, what a difference it made. What a difference it made. We need to just say, Lord, everything I am, everything I have, everything I can be, and everything I will ever accumulate, it's all yours. Last 20 seconds here. Back when I was in my high school years in a small church. We had left a big church for a small church when we moved to a small town. And we would sing this little hymn, one verse, whenever the offering was taken up. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine, O Lord, a trust, O God, from thee. God trusts you with a lot of stuff. Trust him to guide you on how to use that stuff. Sometimes when you stop fighting with God, I'm learning, and I've learned, believe me, it's a lot easier. May not be perfect, but it's certainly a lot easier. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we've had today. And I pray for all that are in this congregation that whatever needs they have, whether it's a need of health, whether it's a need of finances, whether it's a need of job, whether it's a need of direction, whether it's a need personally, emotionally, spiritually, Lord, just give it all. Lord, we need to just give it all to you. Let you sort it out. I've seen so many testimonies so many times of so many people that finally came to that reckoning place, to where they could just surrender it all to God and just abandon it to him into his ever-loving care. Lord, we need you more than you needed us. You sent your son to die for us, to redeem us, to forgive us of our sins. Lord, we're thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful to be here today, to be able to stand here, Lord, even with the health. Lord, I just give it to you. This building, Lord, I pray that you fill it. You've given us a radio station. You've given us the means. Now, Lord, just give us the strength and the guidance to use it wisely. And for this facility, we're thankful. We're thankful to the Southwest District of the Nazarenes for allowing us to use this in trust for you in this partnership work. That they've entrusted this little congregation. And Father, I pray now that as we get ready to depart this place, that you will bless each and every one here, encourage them in whatever they're going through and whatever their need. For this I ask in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen and Amen. Stand if you can as we sing our closing hymn, which is fitting. I need thee every hour.
I need.
may the peace of God, which passes all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge of Him who gave His all for you. And may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's my hope and my prayer that that message and that part of our service from this past Sunday was meaningful to you. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple of things real quick. I really need your prayers. I'm still fighting some health issues that make it difficult to produce this program and do all the things that God has asked me to do. I could really use a special touch from God these days. And to know that the work that we do here is meaningful to you. When I started this program, actually as a once-a-week program, it's literally almost 10 years ago. And then 4 years ago, we became, a little over 4 years ago, a daily program in the United States and North America and on podcast. So many of you have supported me during that time. I never thought the program would last as long as it did, but here we are. But I need to know that the program still is viable and that you care. Would you take the time to let me know, number one, how you listen? It's a podcast, and if so, what podcast platform? It's very important. Do you listen on Roku? If not, then I'm going to make some changes. And also, if you listen on radio, what station? You can email me, Bob, at truth2ponder.com or visit our website, truth2ponder.com, or you can write me at Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510. That's Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia, and the zip code in Chilhowie, Virginia, 24319. Once again, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia, and the zip code in Chilhowie, Virginia, 24319. That's 24319, or the website, truth2ponder.com, truth2ponder.com. And until the next time we get together, may God richly bless you.
This has been Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. To find out more, visit our website, truth2ponder.com. That's truth2ponder.com. Truth to Ponder, shining the light of truth in a darkening world.
This is Ancient Word Radio.